Our Father, we thank you so much for the message of your word, which tells us that Jesus is alive again now. And so we pray that as we consider this question of whether Jesus really is alive now, we pray that you would help us. For anyone here who does not believe this or does not understand this, we pray that they would get a better understanding and that you would open their hearts to believe. For those of us who do believe, we pray that you would help us to better understand and to be better prepared to talk about the resurrection and to explain why it's so important. Lord, we pray that you would work in us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Easter Saturday this year, the New York Times published an interview with Reverend Serene Jones. She is the president in America of Union Theological Seminary. And immediately, the interview, the article, jumps into controversy with the question, do you think of Easter as a flesh and blood resurrection? I have a problem with that. To answer, Jones says that the gospel stories are all over the place, that there's not even a resurrection story in Mark, just an empty tomb. Ultimately, this president of a seminary which trains people to be ministers of churches says, for me, the message of Easter is that love is stronger than life or death. That's a much more awesome claim than that they put Jesus in a tomb and 3 days later he wasn't there. That's a message that our friends and family and maybe you would be happy to agree with. Easter isn't really about a real resurrection. It's about love. Now, I have a lot of problems with that interpretation of the events. For one, I just don't see how the Easter story can show that love is stronger than life or death if there's no resurrection. If Jesus is still dead at the hands of people who hated him, then hate and death defeated him. She says these things as if they're supposed to make you feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside, but it just feels a bit weak and bland. But the more important problem I have with this idea is that it just doesn't match up with the Bible. There's no legitimate way to read the Bible and think it's saying that Jesus is still in the tomb, but that love won. Clearly, the New Testament presents Jesus as alive. Not just alive in our hearts, but living and breathing alive. That's the claim. But is it true? Did Jesus rise? Now, you already know what answer I'm going to give, or at least I hope you do. Jesus really is alive. This isn't a made-up story. It really happened, and it changes everything. It's the reason why I'm here, why I've given my life to preaching instead of making money at a nice, cushy desk job. So whether this is your question, or you want to know how to answer it when someone else asks, let's look at just two pieces of evidence which say that Jesus really is alive, and then two implications of that reality. The first piece of evidence is in Luke 24, the empty tomb. You can see in Luke 24, verses 2 to 3, that the women found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. No one argued that the tomb wasn't empty. None of Jesus' enemies tried to contradict the early Christians by pointing to a tomb with his body in it. No ancient historian has suggested that his body was still there. So what are the possibilities for why the tomb was empty. First, maybe Jesus' enemies stole the body. They didn't want Jesus' disciples to steal it and pretend he was alive, and so they took the body themselves. That falls down pretty quickly, doesn't it? For one thing, they already had soldiers guarding the tomb. That's what Matthew's gospel tells us. And why didn't they just bring the body out when the disciples started saying that Jesus was alive again? That would have been a pretty good knockdown argument, you would have thought. So did the disciples take the body then? You don't get the impression that they could do that by reading the Gospels. Peter, who looked to be the bravest of them all, couldn't even admit he was a follower of Jesus to a servant girl. Plus, again, the tomb was guarded. They couldn't have moved an extremely heavy rock out of the way and then grabbed the body without these trained soldiers noticing and sticking them with their swords. It's not likely that Jesus' disciples stole the body. A third option is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He was just unconscious, and later on he woke up and walked out. Well, let's imagine for a second that it's possible that Roman soldiers trained in death couldn't work out that this man wasn't really dead. Let's just think about what Jesus went through besides dying on a cross. He had been flogged by the Romans earlier that day. In describing the flogging, this is what a 3rd century historian wrote. "The sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles, sinews, and bowels of the victim were open to exposure." He couldn't carry the cross himself, and so the soldiers got someone else to help. He'd been nailed by his wrists and feet, nerves crushed. He'd been stabbed in the side. So is it reasonable to think that this man could have gotten himself out of the burial wrappings that he was in, pushed away an incredibly heavy stone, walked away without the guards noticing him, and then appeared to his disciples in such a glorious way that they would have thought that he'd conquered death? Is that possible? Is that reasonable? Do any of those options seem like a possible explanation for the empty tomb? Because they don't come close to convincing me. Our second piece of evidence are the witnesses, people who saw Jesus alive after he died. And so we start again with the women in Luke 24. Actually, in all 4 Gospels, the women are the ones who saw where he was buried and then discovered the empty tomb, saw an angel, and in John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene even sees Jesus himself. But if you were trying to make up a story for the first century world to believe, you wouldn't have mentioned the women. Women were so low, considered so low in Jewish society, that they couldn't even give testimony in a law court. There was an old saying, "Let the words of the law be burned rather than delivered to a woman." If you were making this up in the first century with those attitudes towards women, there is no way you would include the women, let alone have them be the first to see Jesus. Paul lists more witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 4, "He was buried and he rose again the 3rd day according to the scriptures." The Bible, the Old Testament, is one of the witnesses to the resurrection, predicting it hundreds and thousands of years before the event. We don't have time to look at them all, but if you were taking notes, you could look later at Psalm 16, verse 10, Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12, 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. This didn't come out of nowhere. And next, verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. His disciples claimed to see him. Did they make it up? Well, maybe, it's possible. But how do you explain them going from scaredy cats when Jesus was arrested and then in the tomb, to being brave, telling the leaders who had Jesus killed that he'd been raised? Why did they go to their deaths preaching Jesus was alive if it was something that they'd just made up? Verses 6 and 7, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. 500 people, most of them still alive. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, if you doubt me, go ask them. They'll back me up. That is a lot of people for Paul to appeal to. Jesus' brother, James, included. I don't think my brother would ever claim that I was alive again after I died. And finally, Jesus appeared to Paul. Verses 8 and 9. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was a persecutor of the church, arresting Christians, putting them to death. Something incredible must have happened for him to suddenly go from persecutor to persecuted preacher. He didn't exactly join the winning side, did he? If Jesus isn't alive, not only do you have to explain why the tomb was empty, but you also have to explain away all these witnesses. Do you think that's reasonable? Or does it make more sense to say that Jesus really is alive? Now, those are just two lines of evidence, but it's a powerful case for the reality that Jesus really is alive. Maybe you still have questions, and that's a conversation that I would love to have. If you're not a Christian, I hope this has opened your eyes to see that Jesus' resurrection is a reasonable explanation of the facts. And to actually find another explanation is really difficult. If you are a Christian, I hope that your confidence in the resurrection has actually grown. As you see these witnesses, as you see the empty tomb, and you realise how hard it is to work out another way to explain it all. But what does it matter that someone rose from the dead nearly 2,000 years ago? That's another big question. What does it matter? And it might be your question, Jesse, I just don't see how this is relevant to my life. Who cares? Why does Jesus' resurrection, even if it's true, matter? Well, that's a big topic, and I could spend weeks just on that. But I'm going to focus on just two implications of Jesus really being alive. And the first is, Jesus was right about the afterlife. So many people out on the street, if you were to ask them about the afterlife, will say, well, we can't know. We can't know if there is one. We can't know what it's like because no one's ever been there and then come back to tell us. But Jesus is the expert, not only because he came back, but because even before he was born, he was in heaven with God the Father. He'd always existed there. He knows what it's like. So what does Jesus say about the afterlife? Well, first he says that there is one. That's important. And he says that there are two possibilities for everyone. In Matthew 25, he says that at the end of the world, all people will be separated. Those who'd welcomed Jesus, served him, loved his people, to them, he says, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those who had rejected him, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus showed us that there is life after death. God had already said that there was a heaven and a hell before Jesus came, but now we have the physical demonstration that death isn't the end. Now, of course, that raises big questions. Fear and horror might be our emotional reaction to news of a hell. But unlike Serene Jones at the start, no matter how heartbreaking or fear-inducing, we can't just dismiss it. Because Jesus showed that he has answers for what happens after death by coming back. One big question we should have because of this is how we can get to heaven and so escape hell. And that brings us to our second implication. Jesus is Lord. Now, how does that work? What's the relationship? Well, there's a few reasons why. There's a few reasons why Jesus is the Lord. But one of them is the resurrection, and it's all to do with God's promises in the Old Testament. Earlier I mentioned a few places in the Old Testament where Jesus' resurrection is predicted, and one of them was 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 13. And there God is speaking to David through a prophet, through Nathan, and he makes a promise to David, who is the king of Israel. He says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God promised that there'd be someone from David who would have his throne established forever. Now, what has stopped every single king since the dawn of time from being able to reign forever? Death. Death has stopped them being able to reign forever. They die. For God to be able to keep this promise that there would be someone reigning forever, there must be a king, therefore, who lives forever. Paul says in Romans 1:3-4, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection declared him to be the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth. Humanly speaking, he was from David. And the prophets had predicted that his kingdom would be a worldwide kingdom. Jesus really is alive, and he really is Lord. He really is from David, and so he is the fulfillment of the promise to David. And as the Lord, he is the judge. He's the one in Matthew 25 who says either, come and inherit the kingdom, or depart into the everlasting fire. And so the big question is, what is it that causes Jesus to save some and judge others? If all this is true, if the tomb really was empty because Jesus walked out of it, and if all of those witnesses really are telling the truth, which means that there is life after death, but Jesus is the Lord who will judge, who decides who goes where, heaven or hell. If all that is true, how can I be saved? How can I go to heaven, not hell? First, if you haven't already, you need to realize that you haven't been living with Jesus as your Lord, as your King. Now, this is something that everyone, me especially, has failed at. We are all guilty, every single one of us. We have failed. We are guilty. Instead of obeying Jesus as King, following His laws, His ways, we have instead lived for ourselves, following our own desires, doing what we want to do instead of what He wants us to do. And when we follow our own desires, we're committing treason. Instead of bowing down before our King in obedience, we've decided to make our own crown and put it on our own heads. When we drive at 60 instead of at 50, like the sign says, that's not just a little bit of disobedience, a little bit of naughtiness. It is a declaration of autonomy, of self-rule. I am the boss. No one gets to tell me what to do. We're telling the government that they have no right to make rules for us. I am the king of my car. And it's the same with Jesus. Whenever we don't obey Him and His word, we are declaring autonomy. Whenever we don't show mercy or kindness, we are putting the crown on our own head. Having a physical relationship outside of marriage, being selfish, being unloving, unwelcoming, all of that is sin, rebellion against the King. And we deserve to be judged, every single one of us. And the punishment for treason is death and hell. And it's a punishment that we all deserve. Jesus, the judge, would be perfectly just to send us all to hell, no questions asked, no appeals possible. So how can we escape it? Well, Jesus tells us in his very first sermon. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn away from your sin of living for your own desires and believe that Jesus died the death that you deserve. That when he died, he was taking your punishment. He was dying the death that you and I owed. He offers to save us if we simply believe. Not by trying harder to do the right thing. Not by trying to be good enough, which we'll have a look at in a few weeks' time, but purely by his generosity, purely by his grace, which he gives to all people freely when they believe. This is the power of Easter, of the cross, of the resurrection. Serene Jones, that reverend in America, she thinks that this is just a feel-good story and not a true story. But it's only a feel-good story because it's a true story. And in it, when people believe, they are saved from hell. Serene Jones thinks that you can have Christianity without the resurrection. But Paul says, like we already read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ is risen. His tomb was empty, and he showed himself to many witnesses. Believe in him now if you haven't already. And find forgiveness for your sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that your Son is risen, that he is glorious, that he has conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. Father, remind us of this incredible truth. Convince us of it if we doubt. For anyone here who does not know you and has heard this, we pray that you would open their hearts to believe. Lord, for those of us who have already believed this, give us a drive and a passion and a boldness to speak these words to others. Remind us that Jesus is the risen King, the risen Lord, and so therefore who have we to fear? Our eternity is secured because Jesus died and rose again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.